Open your Bible with me tonight, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 33. Psalms, chapter 33. I would strongly encourage you to take notes tonight. I have far more than just a little outline. I have a message. In fact, I was thinking in relation to the family. I love to preach on the family, you know that. And I have a message that really could save your child's life, or purity, or reputation, or health, or future, or whatever. And I just really want to encourage you. This is the kind of a message that in some ways ought to be preached at least every year or two, but it probably years before I preach it again or a message like it again. So I encourage you to really pay special attention to the message tonight. In just a minute, we'll be reading from Psalm chapter 33. Phil Lancaster told the following story. It was one fine spring day in 1992 that the familiar truth of Psalm 34:7 became much more real to me. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." That was the day that the enemy fired a 2-ton missile at my family. It was about 1 o'clock on a Friday afternoon as the children and I were just loading up the car in preparation to go to a meeting. Pam, my wife, was in another state to visit some Christian friends. As Drew and I were putting some supplies in the car, the other then 4 children were putting their things in order and gathering in the living room. Just then, my elderly neighbor lost control of her car, and it shot rapidly in reverse across my front yard. I'll not soon forget that eternal moment in which I saw the car out of human control and yet aimed with a menacing intelligence shoot right toward the room where my children were then gathering. The car wasn't just idling either, it was accelerating, as if the lady had mistakenly stomped on the gas instead of the brake, and then she froze in panic. The full-size car climbed the one step to the porch, another to floor level, then exploded through the living room wall right under the picture window. Wood splintered, glass shattered into 1,000 pieces, and metal twisted and screamed with the impact. The heavy oak bench seat by the window, laden with boxes of books, was launched through the air, crashing into the cabinet on the opposite wall. Fragments of the bench and front wall were hurled through the living room, through the door, into the kitchen, stopping only upon impacting the sink 25 feet from where they sat a split second earlier. An interior wall with a reinforced corner stopped the motion of the car several feet into the house. The enemy seemed to have pulled out his big guns on my family. Now, just before I read the passage in Psalms, I want to read to you one verse of Scripture from Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. Listen to this verse. "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." The horse is prepared against the day of battle. You do whatever you can if you're a soldier to prepare your horse, to train your horse, to arm your horse, to prepare your horse for the day of battle. But ultimately, say those last few words with me, would you please? Safety is of the Lord. Say it again. But safety is of the Lord. Now look at Psalm chapter 33, verse 16. "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. I want to speak tonight on the subject, how to protect your family, how to protect yourself, your wife, especially your children. Anyone here tonight who is or has been a parent and you loved your children at all has felt the feeling. From the first moment you held your little child in your arms, you sense a feeling of helplessness. How can I protect my child from all the dangers this sin-cursed world might bring across their path? Stories abound everywhere of babies and children being stolen. Stolen from hospital nurseries, stolen from cars, stolen from supermarket carts. Stories abound of, I was reading a story on the internet this week of in another state, the state of New Hampshire. I don't suggest you go and read the story. It was very grisly. But it told how some people, some young men, broke into somebody's house one night last October and killed a mother and tried to kill her daughter and confessed it all to the police and said that they were sorry they didn't complete the job of killing the daughter. Hazards as children grow up from cars and bicycles and playgrounds. Then as they get older, there are all kinds of things. I mean, it's one thing to have the playground or the ball court or whatever it is where who knows what's going to happen as far as somebody getting an arm broken, a leg broken, or, you know, or they'd be out in a tree, fall out of the tree. But then as they get older, there are abusers and perverts and thieves and gangs and murderers and kidnappers, and you go on and on. And I'm deliberately not being graphic here. I don't need to be graphic. You are aware of it. You have read the stories. You've heard them. You see these posters sometimes in the post office or in grocery stores or gas stations and sometimes even on milk cartons and things like that. And they'll put missing and they'll put a picture of a child or a teenager and give the height and the weight and the hair color and the eye color last and when they were last seen and how long they've been gone. And you immediately think, that could be my son or my daughter or my grandson or my granddaughter. I do have your attention, don't I? I hope you are listening. I want to tell you how to protect your child, how to protect your family. And I'm going to give you several points here tonight and move as quickly as I can. And I hope you'll write these down and hold on to them. And they relate to, first of all, the children themselves, things you can do in relation to the children, things you can do yourself. And I'm going to give you Bible truth, not opinion tonight. Number one is this: teach children and train children in the character qualities of discretion and alertness. Train children to develop discretion and alertness. Now, what is discretion? Discretion is the ability to avoid words, actions, and attitudes which could produce bad or undesirable consequences. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He looks ahead, but the simple pass on and are punished." The simple person who does not have discretion. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 4 says that the book of Proverbs was written to give to the young man knowledge and discretion. That's why you want to feed your children on a very steady, very regular diet of Proverbs because they need the wisdom and the discretion that is found in the book of Proverbs. Now I said, teach children discretion and alertness. What is alertness? Alertness is being aware of that which is taking place around me so that I can have the proper responses. Mark 14:38 gives the principle. Jesus said, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." The spirit may be ready to respond, but that doesn't mean that your flesh is always going to be as ready to respond as it should be, and so your child needs to develop alertness. Discretion is the ability to make wise choices, choose wisely, make good decisions. It is thinking before you act. Now, discretion and alertness are two character qualities that are often severely, seriously lacking in the lives of children and young people. Have you noticed that? I mean, it is almost uncanny how children will walk right into something very dangerous and never realize that it has happened. I think of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who took his father's inheritance and went into the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living, and then wound up in the hog pen, and then woke up. Then realized, I need a little better wisdom than this. I need some discretion. That's what I need. He was lacking in discretion and alertness. I have an article that tells, I started to bring it out here, but I have an article from 1990-something, and it's from I believe it's from the Detroit Free Press. It tells about a young lady by the name of Stephanie Dubay, who was a 15-year-old girl who had been in church, and her home was a little bit troubled, and she ran away from home. And just a couple of days before a terrible, terrible thing happened, she's actually on the phone to some of her family and telling them, I'm all right, I'm safe, I'm with good friends, everything is okay. And there was a 21-year-old guy and a 15-year-old guy in the same house where she was, and one of them turned to the other one and said, let's go kill Stephanie. What do you say? And the other one said, sure, why not? And they took her to the basement, and it's a terrible, gory, grisly, frightening article. And here was a teenage girl, 15 years old. She thought she was with good friends. She thought she was safe where she was. She thought she was safe running away from home. Now, children, let me say something to every child and young person here tonight. If there is some reason why your home is truly not safe, then you should tell somebody. But other than that, let me tell you, you're probably safer at home than you're ever going to be anywhere else. Most children are far safer at home than they are anywhere else. And you need to thank God if you have a mom and dad. You say, well, mom and dad, they're just too strict. I'm not sure there is such a thing. I think it's possible for parents to be too harsh. And yes, every parent who is a good parent at some time is probably stricter than they need to be, but that's just the way life is if a parent is a wise parent who is going to protect you as a child. I'm thinking of a story I ran across several years ago. I was on the phone. I don't do this much now, but I was on the phone several years ago with a guy from St. Louis, and he's telling me about his daughter and how she's left home, and she's 18 years old, I believe it was, and she feels like she's safe out on her own, and everything is fine. And I'm on the phone with him, and I said to him, you know, I really, really feel distressed in my spirit. I really feel like your daughter is in danger. I think you need to go talk to her. And we talked a little while longer, and I said, I cannot emphasize this too strongly to you. My spirit has a major check here. I think your daughter is in real danger. Now, let me tell you something. That girl really was in real danger. She was within days of being kidnapped and murdered from everything the police found out in the next few days about the young man who had come to her and offered to buy her a new car and a new house. And she's just supposed to be a nice, he's supposed to be a nice guy. Now, let me ask you this question. What if you had a list of names and faces of every person in this county who has ever done anything wrong to a child? And what if you were to have your child look at those pictures and memorize those faces? Would your child be safe? No. No. Because the biggest danger is probably not from those that everybody knows about on the internet. The biggest danger is probably from those that you don't know about. And there are more who are becoming the wrong kind of people every single day. And everyone has a sin nature that is capable of just about anything. So teach children. discretion and alertness. Teach children what is proper and improper. Teach them not to be paranoid if somebody bumps into them. Teach them who they should hug and who they should not hug. About age 9 or 10, girls need to stop hugging people who are not close family members. The problem that Tamar had in 2 Samuel 13 with her half-brother Amnon was she was not alert, and sadly, her father was not alert enough either. Amnon deceived her, seduced her, trapped her, and she never realized it until it was too late. Girls, a girl needs discretion so she understands how her words and dress and actions can affect the mind of a young man. Many girls flirt and don't realize they are flirting. Proverbs 11:22 says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Now, this is a verse that your daughters need to memorize. You might ought to post this with a picture of a pig right in her bedroom, all right? As a jewel of gold. In fact, I'll give you the picture with the jewel of gold in the swine's snout. I'll give you the picture of the swine with the jewel in its snout if you'll take it and put the verse with it and post it in your child's bedroom. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. This jewel of gold does not fit. It doesn't go with the swine's snout. A swine's snout is a place for yuck. The jewel of gold does not belong in a place of yuck. The jewel of gold belongs around the neck of the lady or on her hand or somewhere like that. It doesn't belong in the swine's snout. And as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman. A lovely lady who doesn't have discretion, who winds up with a swine snout that she doesn't belong with. Do you ever see some of these young ladies and see them with some guy and you say, what is she thinking? What is going, where is she coming from? And my thought, I always think of this verse. I quote this verse. I'll be walking along with my wife and I'll see some girl and she'll be walking along. She's 14, 15, 16 years old. She's walking along all hugged up with a swine snout. What else can you call it? An armpit sort of a guy, you know? And I think, I'll turn to my wife and I'll say, there goes the jewel of gold and the swine snout. There it is right there. Beauty is ugly unless accompanied by discretion. Brothers and sisters need discretion even around each other. That is not a small thing, that is a big thing. It seems too often now. I didn't expect it. I didn't expect the call to come a few minutes before I had to preach this tonight. Hearing of nightmare stories taking place in people's homes. The message was already ready. But if you read Leviticus chapter 18, you cannot help but see that God considered modesty important, not only on the street, but in the home as well among family members. Leviticus 18 begins in verse 6, I believe it is, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. And Leviticus 18 is referring to a lot, but at least it's referring to proper clothing among the whole family. The mother, the father's wife, the sister, you go down through there, you'll see this is who it's talking to. The son's daughter, the father's wife's daughter, the father, the mother, the aunt, the son's wife, and so on. It is the passage that shows that people in the same household should be covered when they are around each other. Mothers and daughters should be clothed in front of sons. Daughters should be clothed in front of their fathers. Brothers and sisters should not be unclothed in front of each other. Fathers and children should not be unclothed in front of each other. Children will acquire a sense of modesty early on if you will teach them and dress them properly. Now, if there's something you don't want your daughter to wear when she's 15, then don't let her wear it when she's 5. Fathers should approve all of their daughter's clothing. And young ladies, please listen to me. Please pay attention to what I'm about to say. If your father questions some article of clothing, I don't care how much you paid for it. I don't care how much you like it. I don't care how much you think it makes you look fantastic. Don't argue with your daddy. Don't wear it. A father knows that area of life better than you do. Let him protect you. I remember several times I was very grateful when my girls would come to me before going out, before leaving the house on Sunday for a service, and say, "Dad, is this all right or not?" And there were times when I would say, "This is fine. That's good. And I'm honored you would ask, and thank you for asking." There were times I would say, "You know, I would just feel better if you didn't wear that. Thank you for asking. I'd feel better if you didn't wear that." Secondly, a parent needs to be alert to the obvious and sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. A parent needs to be alert to the obvious. There's some things that it's like, parents, you know, I want to ask when I read that story about Amnon and Tamar, I want to say, "David, where are you?" Parents need to be alert to the obvious and also sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I think of 1 Corinthians 16:13, it's being addressed to men, and it says, "Watch ye." It means to be awake. Men, be alert. Be constantly on your guard. You cannot afford to be sleepy-eyed, sluggish, or letting down your guard. Some homes, my child never went to without me. Some businesses, my child did not enter without me. Some people, my children, I didn't want them around those people without me. Our girls were not allowed to go to homes where there were boys near their age without us present with them. I also wouldn't let them go there regularly even with me present. Now, I've had people argue with me about those things for all these years, and I want to tell you something. To me, that is just obvious. That's just being alert. That is not giving the flesh a chance. Those things are obvious. But then there are some things that are not obvious. And that's the reason I said a parent needs to be alert to the obvious and sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. There were times when my wife would say to me, "Honey, I don't know why, I just don't feel good about this. I don't feel good about our girls going there." I remember years ago saying to my youngest daughter, she said, "But Dad, what's wrong with that?" And I said, "Joanna, you know, honestly, and I don't know of anything wrong with this. My spirit right now is just saying no, and I beg you not to push me." And young people, there's a danger to pushing your parents. You see, you can reach the point where, if you're not careful, you can reach the point, pull that out over there, would you please? You can. Your parents, here's what they do. They put a wall of protection around you, and that wall is for your own good. And it was ordained by God that they do that. Now, here's what happens. If you push against that wall, it'll stay in place. You push against that wall, it stays in place. You push against that wall, it'll stay in place. You push against that wall, it'll stay in place. At some point, you push hard enough, that wall is going over. And you are the one in danger now because that wall went over. Your life is the one in danger because you are in trouble. That wall of protection is now gone. Thank you, sir. I heard a man on the radio thanking God for his mother. By the way, I'm going to deliberately leave that thing down where you've got to look at that thing all the way through the rest of this message. Where you've got to think that thought over and over again. I better be careful about pushing that wall over. I heard a man on the radio thanking God for his mother. He was 37 years old at the time, was raised as a teenager in a big city. And his mother would make him come home by 7:30 every night, and he didn't want to. There was gangs, there was drugs, there were guns on the street, and they're living in the big inner city. And there were lots of things going on, and she said no. And he's 37 now. He went back and started knocking on the doors of his former buddies, one at a time, one after the other, and found out every one of them were either dead or in prison except him. He had a good mama who some people would have said, she's a mean mama. And I don't believe in being a mean mama, but I do believe in being a firm mama who says what she means and lives by. And there was that mama who said, no, son, you're going to be home by 7:30 every night in the big city as a teenager. Tell me if he was happy with that. But at age 37, he was happy. I have the name of a young man in front of me right here. I will not disclose his name. But at age 11, a cousin, age 13, showed him a filthy movie. His parents said to me, ours was a Christian home. We were almost always there. We felt he was better protected than most children, but apparently we didn't protect him enough. Why don't we protect our children anyway? Can I give you a couple of thoughts right here as a subcategory here? Why don't we protect our children? Because honestly, it is work. It is work. It requires diligence and attentiveness and patience and endurance and consistency and self-denial to truly protect your children. There's another reason we don't protect our children. We don't like not letting them be free to do what they want. I don't know of any parent in his right mind who likes saying, and young people, listen to what I'm saying. I don't know of any parent in his right mind who likes to look at his child and say, no, I don't want you to go over there. I don't know of a parent who enjoys doing that. No, I don't want you to do that. Most parents would, I delighted in being able to say, yes, I want you to be able to do this. It was a joy to be able to do that. But it's either protect a child so they're truly free or let them loose and let them sell themselves into bondage of some sort. So it's work. We don't like letting them be free to do what they want. And thirdly, a reason we don't protect our children is because it requires more of our time. It is an intrusion on our, quote, free time. I'm thinking right now, I have a name right here in front of me. If I were to give this name, you would be shocked. I would not dream of doing so. I counseled a family a number of years ago. A prominent Christian family, a good family, with some children, and they were dealing in the car business, and they brought a used car in, and the father, without realizing it, had got a used car with a trunk full of pornography. And one of the children, one of the boys in that family, got into that pornography, did not tell his father right away. And there were problems in that family for years, struggles of all sorts. And nobody, listen to me, nobody's perfect here. And I'm not criticizing anybody, all right? Nobody in their right mind would dare get a critical attitude at this, because as soon as you get a critical attitude, something terrible can happen to your child or grandchild, and you don't want that. And so I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just saying, as best you can in situations like that, you really can't afford one significant failure. Our nation has stated it well when we have said eternal vigilance is the price of freedom. Can you overprotect your child? Well, yes. In fact, I'm sure there'll be some time when you will say no and find out later there was no reason to say no, and yet, no matter how much you protect your child, there'll be some time when you may not protect them enough. And those become the times, young people, when a child proves to his parents that he can be trusted somewhat and his strength. By the way, The Bible doesn't teach parents trust your children. It teaches children trust your parents. And those times, though, can be times when there could have been a failure and the child comes to you and says, I was exposed to this and I want you to know what I did with it. And you're more likely to be trusted more in the future. Any parent who protects a son or daughter will at some time overprotect him or her and also at some time underprotect him or her. I remember, and you remember, many of you, most of you here tonight remember September the 11th, 2001, don't you? And I remember our president, a good president, I miss him, don't you? President George Bush standing up and saying, we'll deal with these people. We will find these people. We will bring many of them to justice. And he began to protect our country. Can I tell you something? I despise going to the airport and going through all that screening stuff. And now after the last couple of weeks, it's going to be even worse. I don't like that. But I'm not going to fight it. The president was doing his job. I could sense his concern, his heart for his country, and his safety for all of its citizens. And young people, listen to me. When your parents say, honey, I can't always explain this. Now, parents, if you can explain something, you should explain something. Okay, children don't just get things just because you tell them. They do need to understand why in order to adopt certain standards and certain rules and certain protections for themselves. And yet, at the same time, recognize this. Sometimes you can't explain it. And sometimes, young people, a parent just says no, and you need to say, thank God I've got a parent who loves me enough to say no, because there are some parents out there who don't love their children enough to say no. Can I tell you something else? A son or a daughter is in much greater danger going to the house of a wrong friend than he or she is in boarding an airplane without a metal detector and the National Guard and armed air marshals and luggage search agents. Much more danger. Thought number three, talking about how to protect your children, how to protect your family. Make it a key goal for your children to be strong in spirit. Make it a key goal. I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This ties in with the message this morning. In fact, that's what sparked the message tonight, was the way people seem to relate to the message this morning. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it tells us about the Lord Jesus, and it says that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Do you know what we do? We look at children's teeth and we watch as their teeth come and go, and we talk about that, and we'll measure them on the wall, and we'll say, boy, look, he's this tall now, and look, next year he's that tall. I think that's fine. I'm not criticizing that for a second. But can I tell you something? If you want to measure something, the most significant thing you could measure is the strength of your child's spirit. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Remember what I preached this morning? Here is spirit and soul and body. And the soul is the mind, the will, the emotions. And here is the body, and the body is trying to control the soul. And when the body gets control of the soul, then the mind gets polluted, and the action, the will makes wrong decisions and takes wrong actions, and the emotions get all messed up in all sorts of ways. And so you want the spirit to be in control of the soul. And you want God's control to be in control of the spirit, so that the child is walking in the Spirit and becoming... Now, what happens if you walk in the Spirit? You know what happens if you sit there for the next week and don't move? When you get up and move, you're not your legs and your body's not going to be as strong as it was. The more you work your body, the stronger it gets. And so the more intensely you work your spirit, the more you develop your spirit, that's how you become strong in spirit. The most important time in life to put an emphasis on developing a strong spirit is when children are small. Are you there? Look back at Luke chapter 1, verse 8. You not only see it in the life of the Lord Jesus, you also see it in the life of John the Baptist. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And part of that was that John the Baptist and Jesus both had a very simple diet of life without all this stuff. Can I tell you something? It is more important. Get this. It is more important for your child to be strong in spirit than to be smart in intellect. How are you going to do that? You praise their spiritual discernment just like you would praise them if they get a good grade. Then when they show spiritual understanding, spiritual discernment, when the child walks into the store and says, "Mommy, that's bad music," and you didn't even notice it. Have you noticed a child can do that? And you don't want that to stop. You want that to grow. When the child looks at somebody and says, "Mommy," right in front of folks sometime, and you know, there is such a thing as teaching them tactfulness, I understand that. "Mommy, did you see him smoking? Mommy, she doesn't have on enough clothes." Boy, they can embarrass the daylights out of you, can't they? Yes, they can. And you know, when you get them aside later, you talk to them and you say, "Now, you don't say those things in front of people, but I am so glad you were discerning and that your spirit was strong to pick up on that." Teach a child to sense, get this, to sense right and wrong in their spirit before they can explain it. Would Jesus be pleased with that attitude? Oh, those TV sets we walked through in that store, was that good or bad? The Bible says, "I'd have you be wise unto that which was good and simple." It means not developed, not smart concerning evil. People who teach expose a child to evil don't realize what they are doing. They are deadening the child's spirit. The exposure to evil desensitizes and callousizes, if that's a word, a child's spirit. Our society's emphasis is on the flesh, and what you want to do is have the emphasis on the spirit. Number four, do your best to keep children from temptation. The most dangerous place in the Christian life is the place of temptation. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, Matthew 6:13, "And that we should pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Even if they don't sin at the time, the place of temptation could weaken your child for the future. It could dilute their sensitivity. Because something is not a sin does not mean that it is safe. Our parents said to us when we were young, "Stay away from such and such a place. Stay away from that particular person's house." Why? Not good for you to be there. Were you going to sin when you got there? Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. Still, it wasn't a safe place. Sometimes Christians ask with a blatant, cocky attitude, "Well, is such and such a sin?" You know, it won't even, with an attitude like that, it doesn't even do you any good to answer that question. That person would not obey the truth even if they knew it. Even more than that, they have asked the wrong question. A better question is not, "Is that sin?" A better question is that safe? The place of temptation is not a place of sin, but it's not a safe place. It is not a sin to walk into a video store. It's not a sin to go into a gambling casino. It is not a sin to walk into a liquor store. It is not necessarily a sin for a single young man and a single young lady to be alone. It is not necessarily a sin for teens to have a TV or a computer or the internet in their bedroom behind a closed door. It would not necessarily be a sin for me to have a liberal preacher for a friend. It would not not be a sin to be on a diet and walk into an ice cream store. It's not a sin to go shopping when you're broke. It's not a sin to hold a pack of cigarettes or a can of beer in your hand. But is it safe? Just because it's not sin doesn't mean that it's safe. Fifth, do your best to keep an open line of communication with your children. Now, can I tell you, the only way you'll keep an open line of communication with your children is if you're communicating with them all the time. And men, I'm a man, and I'm talking to fathers primarily right now, and husbands. Most of us have a problem and don't communicate well enough with our wives and our daughters. And our sons. Keep an open line of communication. The only way you can do that is by deliberately setting aside times when you're just going to talk. Son, you and I are just going to talk for a while here. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. You can lose it all or gain it all right here. You need to teach your child to report anything and everything about their life to you. I'm thinking of a preacher friend who had a son who's grown, married, has his own children now. But they had a camp, and somebody had, right on the edge of the camp on another piece of property back there, somebody had dumped a bunch of trash. And this teenage boy, about 15 years of age, I believe, when it happened, was back there and saw some trash and saw a filthy pornographic magazine with filthy pictures in it. And immediately, his father had told him, son, this is probably going to happen one of these days. Somewhere, sometime, you're going to see something like this. Son, what do? You run and tell your daddy that you saw it. That boy, without waiting 1 second, if he had waited 1 second, he could have been in trouble. Young men, you've got to decide ahead of time. I don't have 2 seconds. I've got 1 second to run. And he started running and ran 200 or 300 yards till he got to his house, out of breath, walked in and said, where's Dad? Found Dad and said, Dad, I need to tell you what just happened. Dad, I just saw this dirty magazine. And Dad, I didn't look. I saw it and I turned my head and I ran straight here. And that wise father hugged his son and said, son, I'm so blessed to have a wise son who would do that. And they did something then to safely dispose of that thing without having to look at it. Now, if your children, listen to me, if your children are going to talk to you about important things you want them to talk about, they have to first feel free to talk to you about unimportant things that they want to talk about. In fact, you remember when we were kids and we started to jump in the creek, we'd test the water like this, you know? What I'm talking about? We'd run the toe in the water to see if it's the right temperature to jump in. Your children do that about conversations. Your children will ask you something absolutely ridiculous that you don't care anything about, just to see if you will pay attention so that they will feel comfortable later talking to you about something that is very important. Keep an open line of communication. Have family devotion time. Read the Bible together. Read good Christian books. Read good biographies. Talk and listen. And don't be too proud when you run into a problem to seek help. Many things children cause themselves or do things that lead to danger. But if you've got an open line of communication, they're far more likely to listen when you talk and they are talking and opening up talking to you. Number six, cry out to God for a hedge of protection about each family member daily. Cry out to God for a hedge of protection about each family member daily. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And in the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2, Satan said, I can't touch Job because you got a hedge of protection about him. Every day in my prayer time, I pray a lot more than this, but I pray, oh God, I ask in the name and through the power of the shed blood of Jesus that you put a hedge of protection about Ray Jean and Daniel and Dawn and Joshua and Caleb and Daniel and David and Jonathan and Mariah and Dwayne and Andrea and Judah and Janae and Lydia and Alyssa and Glenn and Gina and Jared and Joanna and Bree and our church and every person in the church, the people of the church, the power of the church, the testimony of the church, the unity of the church and the outreach of the church. Oh God, would you put a hedge of protection, pray a hedge of protection about your family members. Number seven, pray that God will let you find out things you need to find out. Say to your children, you know what, you may not tell me, but God's going to let me know because I've already asked Him to let me know. And I'd rather it be better if you tell me. Isn't it wonderful when God exposes something you need to find out in your children's lives? Don't be upset about that. Yes, you may be upset and have to deal with it, but thank God when it comes out. Number eight, teach children to cry out to God if in danger in any way. Teach your children to cry out to God if in danger in any way. Now, why? It doesn't always work. I'll explain more about that in a few moments. There is no magic pill that will always protect us in this world. It is not God's plan for us to stay in this world forever. We're all going to heaven one of these days if we're saved, all right? But there is something you can do. There are Bible principles that tend to work. And there have been ladies and children who stopped attacks from somebody by crying out to God and saying, "Oh God, I ask you to help this man realize that I am your child and that you are watching." And what it does is it brings the fear of the Lord. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Did you know a study was done recently that showed that if there's an area in a store where people tend to steal things, that if they do nothing but put mirrors in that area, it cuts down on the theft. Because when they look at the mirror, they see what they're doing. It reminds them, what I'm doing is wrong and I should not do this. By the fear of the Lord, and the presence of God reminds people that they're doing wrong. Psalm 36, 1, the transgression of the wicked saith that there's no fear of God before His eyes. Why do the wicked do wrong? Because they don't fear God. Teach children to cry out to God. You know, I could add in right here, it's not one of my points, but I could add in right here, teach your children to fear God. That could be an entire message itself. Why does a child deliberately do wrong? Because they're no longer fearing God. They lose the sense of the presence of God. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15, I didn't cheat, Nehemiah said. I'm paraphrasing here. And I didn't because of the fear of God. Number nine, how to protect your child. Make your home a place filled with love and affection. Make your home a place filled with love and affection. Read all. Now, I'm not going to give you a verse right here. I could give you 100 verses right here. You know I could. They talk about love and loving your children and loving God and loving each other. The Bible is filled with this thought. Make your home a place filled with love and affection. When Peter could not straightforwardly, what is it, John 21, when Peter could not straightforwardly say to Jesus, "I love you," something wasn't right inside of Peter. And we husbands need to be able to freely say to our wives, "Honey, I love you." We need to freely say to our children, our grandchildren, "I love you," and give proper touches and hugs. Children, especially girls, who get proper affection at home aren't as likely to look for it somewhere in the wrong place. I'm almost done. How do you protect your child? Teach children discretion and alertness. Parents need to be alert to the obvious as well as to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Make it a key goal for children to be strong in spirit. Keep children from temptation. Keep an open line of communication with your children. Cry out to God for a hedge of protection about each family member. Pray that God will let you know things that you need to know. Teach children to cry out to God if in danger in any way. Make your home a place filled with love and affection. And last and certainly not least, in fact, this point wraps around all of these. Number 10 is this: trust God. Trust God. That's two huge words. That is the ultimate truth, because there is no totally safe place or totally safe circumstance on this earth. Your home isn't. The church isn't. Witness the shooting in just a couple of hours from here, just a few months ago, somebody walking right into a church building and shooting the pastor standing behind the pulpit. Where is there a safe place? There is no safe place in this world. Not home, school, church, park, anywhere. But Psalm 4 verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Psalm 33:17, I read it a while ago. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So there are times that all you've got is God at times, and sometimes God may still allow things to happen. Do everything you can to be safe. Be careful about it. We installed a security system in our home, and I didn't know my wife had set the alarm day before yesterday on one of the doors. She set it before she went to bed, and I didn't know it. And I went over and opened the door, and and I called the security company, and I said, did you just get alarmed? Yes, we did. Have you called the police yet? No. Can I give you the code? Yes. No, I'm not going to tell you what the code was. But anyway, I gave them the code. When my girls were at home, they were growing home, and they got old enough, and I taught them how to use a gun. And I'm not telling you to have a gun in your house or not to have a gun in your house. If you're going to have a gun in your house, make sure a child knows how to use it and how not to use it. And make sure, I mean, I'm just saying obvious things. You know these. Make sure that it's in a safe place where a little child can't get to it. But I remember Joanna being at home by herself one time. And right before I left the house, we were going to be gone several hours. I said, Joanna, right before I walk out the door, go get the gun. Somebody's at the door trying to break in on you right now. Stop them. She went and got the shotgun. In case you're wondering, it's still in my house and it's loaded with deer slugs. And I'd rather not use it on a human being. But don't threaten my wife, all right? Somebody say a big amen there. She went and got the, I said, is it ready to fire? She looked at it. Yes, sir, Dad, it's ready. I said, now, somebody bangs on that door, and you don't know who it is? I said, you got three shells there. I said, what you going to do? She said, I'm going to shoot one into the floor or through the ceiling. I said, that is correct. I said, that'll probably take care of it. I don't think he's going to open that door. If he does, stand back there. Wait till he comes in. We'll move on from there. Safety is of the Lord. A missionary wrote us years ago and said, Thursday, September the 1st, I left the house at 7:50 a.m. for an 8 o'clock appointment to trade money with a Lebanese man at his plantation here in Anyama. This is in Africa. The night before, I had contemplated being there when he arrived for work, but then later decided against it. When I arrived at his plantation, I learned that he had been shot by thieves 30 minutes earlier. He died not long afterwards at the hospital in Abidjan. It's impossible to die before the appointed time each of us are given, but know also that your prayers are important, and they do make a difference. A fellow missionary said, "Brother, God protects His own." Phil Lancaster told about the car. Elderly lady apparently got her foot stuck on the accelerator, flying across into their living room. And there it was, the heavy oak bench seat by the window laden with boxes of books. Launched through the air, crashing into the cabinet on the opposite wall. Fragments of the bench and front wall were hurled through the living room, through the door into the kitchen, stopping only when impacting the sink, 25 feet from where they sat a split second before. An interior wall with a reinforced corner stopped the motion of the car several feet in the house. The enemy seemed to have pulled out his big guns. But the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them, Psalm 34:7. Drew and I were in the driveway. Sarah and Laura had stepped back into their bedroom to get some things. Only Joanna and Seth, our two youngest at the time, 4 and 6, were actually in harm's way, but the Lord held their hands. Joanna ended up by the smashed bench with only a red ear from some impact. Seth was hit in the forehead, probably by part of the bench. Neither was really hurt, just scared. The only, quote, injury was a cut on my hand from climbing rather hastily and carelessly through the debris to find the cause of the piercing screams that began an instant after the impact. I found 4 panicked children huddled in a collective embrace in the hallway just off the living room. When I saw no one was hurt, I quickly assured them all that everything was all right. We could fix the house. The driver herself was dazed but not hurt at all. If the car had entered the house a foot or two over from where it did, it would not have stopped until it reached the kitchen and 1 or 2 children would have been directly in its path. If all the children had been in the living room, if Drew or I had been entering or leaving the room, if, it doesn't really matter. There are no ifs with the Lord. He is in control and He rescued us. My first thought after calling the police and saying, "I think we need some help out here," was to run and find the camera. We had quite a scene around the place for a while. Police cars, fire trucks, rescue truck, ambulance, not to mention curious neighbors. I wanted to record the event on film so that my children would have a concrete memorial to God's gracious care for us. Remember when the car came into our living room? I'll say one of these days, wasn't God good to protect us from harm? What struck me in this incident was just how real is the attack on our families and how real is the protection that the Lord provides for us. And if you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you don't spend your life saying, "What if this happened? What if this happened?" You fear God. And you let the stronger fear of the Lord conquer your fear of everything else around you and say, "God, I trust in You and I believe You and I love You and I want to serve You." Would you bow with me, please?